Amen. Lord, we give you the meeting tonight. We pray that you will sanctify us and fill the whole meeting place with your divine presence. Pray that you would enlighten us, enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we may see, that we may touch you together. Lord, we pray that you will take us on, and that we will all gain Christ together.
Amen.
May you bless our fellowship tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a few days of gathering here. And we are going to share together concerning the Psalms, the book of Psalms. There is a group of Psalms from 120 to 134 right here. And these Psalms are called the Songs of Ascents. These songs are sang by the Jewish people in the time of the Old Testament when they went up to Jerusalem. Every year, they have to go up three times a year to Jerusalem to meet with the living God. Because this is what God told them to do. So three times a year, they all went up to Jerusalem. And when they are near Jerusalem, they would sing the song of the ascents because they're going up. Of course, these psalms are the songs they sang during the Old Testament days. But today in the New Testament, we should see the spiritual reality. Meaning to say that our spiritual life must grow. From year to year, your spiritual life must ascend instead of going down or staying the same. You know, so many Christians today, they do not have the concept of growing and ascending. And so from year to year, they remain the same. And I think on one hand, it's due to the system of Christianity, the tradition that was built up, so that there's always somebody standing in front like what I'm doing right now. I don't do this all the time, but it's only during conference time. And so you have the pastorship. And so he is the learned one, and everybody's just listening from year to year, from week to week. You don't know the word. I graduated from somewhere, and you all have to listen to me. So you go through that kind of a process every year. You will never grow. You will remain the same as you are at the end of the year. You'll be the same. Because you're the lady, right? And I am the what? The clergy. So you remain forever the lady, and I will forever be the clergy. Can you imagine? You go to university, you go to school, and you never graduate. Have you graduated? Right? Now, how many years did you go to college? 4 years. Can you imagine after going 40 years in college, you never graduate? You're always going to class and lectures and listening to the professor and never graduate. How about that? Bianca, would you like that? You're going to La Salle College, university, right? You hope to graduate in 4 years. And at the end of 4 years, you know everything what a professor knows in 4 years, right? At least all of his lectures you know. And you'll be graduating, and you will be qualified to get a job. be qualified to get a job and move on. Right. Can you imagine you never graduate after 40 years, you're still a student there. Many years ago in Germany, because I went to school there before, there is such a thing as the eternal students. They call them eternal students, right? How do you say that? Ewiger Student. Because they never graduate. And you don't have to graduate. You go to university after 10 years, you're still there attending lectures, and the government pays for the school, and, hey, why not? But I think right now they change their system. It's good. Because, hey, you don't want to have a university with eternal students. It's good that they change their system. Now, why don't we change our system? Can you imagine after being a Christian for 50 years, you're still sitting there listening to the pastor after 50 years? How about that? Great, how would you like to be such a Christian? And if you want to know anything, you have to go to the pastor. You never grow in life. So you have the songs of ascent. That means in our Christian life, we need to grow. We need to move on. The life of Christ that is within us must grow to maturity. How old are you now? 17. Can you imagine after 17 years you still remain a baby? I think you have a big problem. If after 17 years you still remain a baby, there's something wrong with you. Right? Or after going to school, you're still in kindergarten after 17 years. Can you imagine? Your brother is still in kindergarten. At most, maybe he went to first grade. And after 17 years, he still went to first grade. What would you think of him? Is it good? No? Dumb? Dumb? Well, he won't say that to you because you're the brother, right? But why is it that in our spiritual life, after so many years, you're still in kindergarten? This is not normal. No, this is definitely not normal. Being a Christian is not just believing that there is a God, or believing that Jesus Christ died for you and you're saved, now you don't go to hell and he says, wait to go to heaven one day. No. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only your sins are forgiven you, but the Holy Spirit of God as life enters into you. And when he enters into you, Matthew chapter 13 says, his coming into you is just like a seed planted in your heart. A seed. You know what a seed is? Right? It's something that is alive. It's not a stone planted in you. If it's a stone, nothing is going to happen. Okay? But the seed, a divine seed, is planted into the innermost part of your being because the Holy Spirit comes into you. And God expects this seed to grow. That is why in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord gave us a parable. A parable. And he compared himself to a sower who went to sow. And the seed is a living word of God. The seed of God's kingdom is living. It is something of life. Planted into the hearts of men. And the Lord talks about four I forgot that I'm wired. I'm going to take this with me. The Lord compared our heart to four types of ground. Four types of ground. The first type is the ground that is very hard. It's hardened because it's the wayside. It's almost like the sidewalk where people stepped on it every day. There's so much traffic. So with time, the sidewalk becomes like asphalt. It is so hardened because everybody's stepping on it, and it became so hard. So if you want to plant a seed, what do you do? You want to plant on the sidewalk? You're not going to plant there. But, you know, our heart can be hardened toward God, really. Because there's so much traffic in this world going on. You're concerned about this, you're worried about that, you're deeply involved in business and making money, and you are worrying about so many things. So this kind of traffic hardened your heart. So when the Word of God comes into you, you have no interest. So you're not interested in God. The seed will be just taken away by the birds. As soon as it was sown there, it drops on the wayside. The birds came and took away the seed. And the Lord says the bird signifies the evil one. His interest is to take away the seed so that it will not fall into your heart. Okay, this is the first type. Now I'm going to jump to the last type of heart. The last type of heart is a good heart, is a soft heart. Right? So if your heart is soft toward God and the Word is planted into such a heart, then it says it will grow and bring forth fruit 100-fold or 60-fold or even 30-fold. It's wonderful, right? So if you go home tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 13 and you read that parable, well, you should ask the Lord, Lord, what kind of a heart do I have? And the second type of heart, the Lord said, is a heart that is very shallow. It didn't have much depth, right? And within that shallow ground, you have a lot of stones underneath, hidden stones. So when the Word is planted in such a heart, yes, you receive the Word with joy, but that Word doesn't have any ground in your heart to grow. When problem comes, or difficulty comes, when persecution comes, it doesn't have root, and so it withers away. So that seed, although planted into your heart, not taken away by the birds, but the heat of the sun dried it up, so at the end, that seed could not grow in you. So don't think that although you've received the Lord, but it never grew in your daily life. So after being a Christian for 10 years, 15 years, you remain the same. Would you like that? Yes, you're registered in school, but you remain in kindergarten. My goodness. Or your whole life, you never moved on in your spiritual life. So that was the second type of ground. Then there's the third type of ground, where there are many thorns and thistles there. And it choked. There's some growth of this seed, but the thorns and thistles choked. And the Lord explained that parable, says, those are what? The love of the world, the riches of this world. and the cares of this life. It's going to choke the Word of God. Right? So, among the four different types of ground, only one type was a good ground for the growth of this spiritual seed. Now, tonight, I'm not here to analyze what kind of a ground. I'm not a cardiologist. Right? But he is. He definitely is, because he knows our heart. Right? But the reason why I use this parable is to show us that it is not good enough just to believe in the Lord and that's it, you're saved. Praise the Lord and you don't care about anything anymore. No, no. To receive the Lord into you is just the beginning of your Christian life. It is the seed planted into you. So let me draw these three circles again. Right? I'm drawing these three circles again. Man is made of body, right? This is your body, the outward part. It's very easy for me to know. Quentin, right? The moment I saw you, I know you. Oh, okay, this is Benson's dad. I saw your mom before her. But I don't think I met you before until today, right? But the moment I see you, I know, okay, it's very easy for me to recognize. But that is just the outward. Then we have a soul, inward person. That I don't know. I know how you look like now. Oh, okay, there's your dad. But for me to know your dad, what he's thinking, I don't know. He's still very mysterious to me. Not until I sit down with him and talk to him for a couple of hours and I start to discover, oh, what kind of a person he is. So in the soul, the Bible tells us we have the mind. The mind, how can I know your mind if you don't tell me what you're thinking? Right? And we have the will. You can make your decision. And you have the emotion here, right? You have the emotion. You have the love. You can hate. You can like, dislike you. Right? The man's soul is very complex. It's really hard to know. So for me to know your dad, it takes a while. But for me to know how he looks like, and next time I see your dad on the street, oh, hi, how are you doing, right? You easily recognize me, and I recognize you as well. But to know you, it takes time. Now, in the deepest part of man is the spirit. Is the spirit. This is the most important part of man. When Adam fell, the spirit died. You remember God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. But hey, Adam didn't die. He lived under, a few hundred years. Didn't he? So, of course he died after a few hundred years, but the Lord says, the day you eat, you shall surely die. So what died in him? There is a part in Adam that died. And that is the spirit. That is the spirit. So, you are a complex being with a body, with a soul, with a spirit. Now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the Lord here. And the Lord equals the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Remember, John chapter 4 said, God is Spirit. So if you want to worship God, you worship Him in your spirit. Because, hey, this is the same as this. So when God breathed into man, that breath became man's spirit. So only the spirit can touch the spirit. because God is spirit. Let us turn to John chapter 4. Maybe you can read it to me. Right, Charlie, read it to me. Yeah, to all of us. Right. Yeah, 23 and 24. Yeah, stand up and read it to us, please. Yeah.
23. For the hour is coming.
Loudly so everybody can hear you. Yeah.
But the hour is coming, and now is.
And now is.
When the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
Again. The hour is coming. And when is that hour?
And now is.
Are you sure it's now? Not in the next age. And now is, the Lord said. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Right. The Gospel of John. Okay. You got it? Yeah? Everybody got it? Yeah. Okay. Now, read it, please.
When the true worshippers will worship.
What? A true worshipper? True worshipper? Are you one? Are you one of them? That means there are some that are not true worshipper. When the Lord said a true worshipper, that means there are many that are not true worshippers. Okay, please read. What is a true worshipper? Good.
True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
In spirit. This is very important. So here right now, you can really see, if you are a true worshiper, you will not just bow down like many people bow down. That's just here in the body. But God wants you to worship Him, and the worship in the Bible is for you to really know Him. Remember, He is the Father. God wants to be our Father. Do you love your father? Are you sure? Right? What do you do to you when you see your father? You kneel down and bow down to your father every day. Is that the kind of love the Father wants from you? You know, to worship God is not to bow down to Him. Do you bow down to your dad? Your dad requires you, come on, bow down before me. Every day you see your dad, you bow down to you. Who is seeking such to worship now?
The Father.
The Father, right? The Father. Do you bow down to your dad physically every day? No. No. But you listen to Him, you obey Him, you love Him, you communicate with Him. Isn't that much better than bowing down to your dad? And then after you bow down three times, you don't listen to God, you just go and do your thing. You come down to the Philippines and bow down to your dad, Greta. What do you do? Oh, you hug your dad. You hug your dad, right? Don't you think our Heavenly Father desires to have such a relationship with us? A true worship. Because we are born of God in the Spirit. We become children of God. In John chapter 3, it says we are born of the Spirit. Just a chapter before that. You must be born again, he says. And to be born again is to be born of the Spirit of God in your spirit, and your spirit becomes alive. And you become a child of God because you're born of Him. And He becomes God, the Creator becomes your Father. So you have a wonderful relationship. You think God, as the Father, just wants you to bow down and then afterwards you just forget about Him and live your own life. And every Sunday you just come down and just sit there. Is that worship? Tell me honestly. You just sing a couple of songs to the Father. Is that worship? You sing, the Father like to just listen to your singing. He has a lot of angels that can sing much better. Our singing cannot match the angels' singing. Do you think? You think your singing can match angels' singing? Many of us couldn't even hit the note sometimes. And that's worship. In spirit. That means you have to be in spirit. Many of you don't even know what a spirit is. How am I going to worship God if I don't even know I have a spirit? And we do not even learn to walk by the Spirit, to live by another life that is now within us. And this, I shouldn't be distracted. My point is, when the Lord comes into your spirit, He comes in like a little seed. You see this little seed here? The sower went forth to sow. So what do you do when you plant a seed on the ground? You like to see it grow. Firstly, into a little, right? And then, all of a sudden, some leaves come out. And then it grew in stature. And then it blossoms. And a fruit comes out. After how many years? Maybe 5 years, maybe, I don't know. It depends on what kind of a tree you saw, right? So, but after 50 years, you get no fruit with that tree. What are you going to do? Huh? That's right. Cut it. Did not the Lord give a parable of the tree that didn't bear fruit? So God says, cut it down. The Lord says, no, 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 give me 3 more years and let me work on it and see if after 3 years it still did not bear fruit, then cut it down. And what's the use of a tree not bearing fruit? Would you like to have a banana tree in your backyard and not bearing fruit? I just recently met one of the guy who is a termite guy. He came to spray in our house, and I saw some termites, and so that guy came, and we got to talk, and he went to our backyard, and he talked about trees, because he said when he was young, he used to help his grandmother. His grandmother had a plantation. And so they used to go and help. And he said, if there is a tree that doesn't bear fruit, you know what he did? He said he would take a baseball bat. You know a baseball bat? Bat! Hit that tree. Hit many times as hard as he could. And he said, it will bear fruit. The next year, for sure, it's going to bear fruit. I don't know. I haven't tried it yet. I'm going to try it next time. Next time I see a tree that doesn't bear fruit, I'm going to get it. And, you know, I just came from Bangkok. And I know some brothers who and sisters, too, who are very interested in plants. So again, I heard, that's the second time I heard, saying that if a tree doesn't bear fruit, you can go and get a little axe and a butcher knife and just bah, bah, and cut it on the side. You just cut it. I should try that too. And then the tree will bear fruit. And I said, why? What's the principle behind it? He said, because the tree will think that, oh, I'm dying, so I better bear fruit to survive. Then if you bear fruit, there will be the seed, and it will survive the tree. Try that next time. If you have, and tell me if it works. That means if God truly at the end wants to help you to make fruit, He will discipline you. If God doesn't care, that means, okay, this tree is no good, forget it. God desires to grow His seed. His life must grow within us. And there is some ground to it, you know what? Because Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom He loves, what does He do? Huh? You sure? Whom He loves, He spoils. How about that? What did Hebrews chapter 12 says? Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom God loves, He chastens. 他会管教你啊，他会管教你。如果你真的爱你的孩子的话，你应该会管教他一下嘛。做错了你不管教的话，那他那怎么办呢？你不是爱他，你是害他了。神是活的， God is living, God is living. What happens if your son does things that are wrong every day? What do you do? You say, okay, just go ahead. Just go ahead. Do you do that? Sometimes, that's right. Correct. I agree with you. Well, sometimes it's fine. But not all the time, right? Oh, not all the time. If he does something serious, then you really show your finger, right? You tell him, no, don't do that. Right. So, anyway, it is God's interest to grow within us. It's not good if we as Christians today do not go on and grow in our spiritual life. Even Paul the apostle, he said, not that I have already attained, but I press toward the mark. He pressed on. He didn't just, go on slowly, but he wants to reach the goal of his Christian life. But many of us Christians don't even have a goal today. I'm sorry to keep you standing. Sorry, brother. Sorry. Right. We need to have our concept changed. Don't remain the same. Tell the Lord, I want to grow. Because the Lord came the first time as a sower. Remember, when He comes again, He comes not as a sower, but as one who harvests. Let's turn to Revelation. So, in the last book of the Bible, the Lord came as, not as a sower anymore, but as a person with a sickle to harvest. Chapter 14 of Revelation. Okay. Now, this is the harvest of the believers. There are quite a few harvests in the Bible. There's also a harvest of the world, which is not positive, because the Lord is going to harvest them like grapes and throw them into the wine press of His wrath. That's another harvest, the last harvest. But second to the last harvest, you can really see here in verse 15. Beginning in verse 14, I'll just read the NIV, or maybe you can read now in New King James. What do you have, New King James? Please read. Yeah, stand up and read to us.
Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man.
The Son of Man, this is Christ, okay?
Having on his hand a golden crown.
Right.
And in his hand a sharp sickle.
Right, a sharp sickle. You know what a sickle is? It's for the harvest. Right, okay.
And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud.
Take your sickle and reap. And reap. Go ahead.
For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.
So?
So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
Amen. This earth is a picture of the ripened believers at the end. So the Lord came. He will come as a second time to what? To harvest. Do you have anything for him to harvest? Ask yourself. When the Lord comes again, Benson, can he harvest something in your life? The spiritual life. Is there the growth of the seed that he planted into your heart? Did it bear fruit? Did it grow to maturity? Is there anything in you that is for the harvest? So, everybody say, oh yeah, I know the Lord is coming again. But coming again as what? As your Savior? No more. He came the first time as a Savior to save you and planted that seed in you. So you think the Lord doesn't care that that seed grow? You know what is the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? What did Paul say what a church is? The church is God's farm. Yeah. What are we doing here? We're doing heavenly farming. You know what I am? I'm not a pastor. I'm a farmer. Right. Because I care for the growth of everyone. I care for the growth of God's seeds in all of us. So if the saints, if some people ask, what do you do in the church life here in Quezon City? What do you do? Farming. They would say, what are you doing? Farming? What do you plant? Mangoes? You mean to say the church has a farm and you plant mangoes and tomatoes? What do you plant here? Coconuts? What did he say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, I believe. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 9, I believe, right? I'm not sure now. But around those verses, please read.
For we are God's fellow workers.
Yes, and?
You are God's field.
What? God's field? The church is God's field? That field really means farm. Okay? Field or farm, it doesn't matter. Some says farm, some translations say field. You're God's field. So what are we in the church life? Farm? What do you do here in the farm? What do you, a soccer field? You're God's soccer field. A basketball field? No? Golf field? What do we do in God's house? We play golf in a field? You are God's what? Field. God's farm. Suppose the Lord came back to his farm. What is he going to find in this farm? Weeds? Growing wild weeds? You think the Lord wants to find some weeds there? Uba, the Shenkin Gamsi Kong, then see, Sine Tian Dui, God's farm. And what do you expect of a farm? You're going to harvest. Something must grow in that farm. We are growing what? We are growing the heavenly seeds here. Suppose there is no growth. What's going to happen? Don't think God will just, okay, it doesn't matter, it doesn't grow. No, no. We Christians will have to give an account. The Lord will ask you, why don't you grow? What about my investment? I sowed the heavenly seed of the kingdom into your heart. How come nothing grows in there? Don't think, okay, I'm just a Christian, that's it. No, something has to grow within you. And this is what Paul wants to gain. He wants to gain more Christ. He wants to experience the growth of this Christ in him so that as this tree grows in you, it will bring forth fruit. Let us turn maybe just to John chapter 15, okay? Everybody knows John, right? John 15. It's all in the Gospel of John, planted as seeds. What does the Lord say? John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the what? True vine. That means the one growing is not the true vine where you're drinking grapes and eating grapes. That's a vine, but that's not the real, real vine. The real vine is the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is what? Are you sure? The Father, what is your Father doing? Auto dealers? What is our Heavenly Father doing? He's the husbandman. He's a vine dresser. NIV says he's a gardener. You might think I'm joking, but that's what he says. He's a gardener. Greta, do you know that our Father is a gardener? And where is his garden? Huh? Where is his garden? The church. And who are the church? Us. And where is the soil? Suppose nothing grows in God's farm. Now I'm going to read to you what happens if the farm didn't grow. So the Father is the gardener. He is a real good heavenly farmer. And this is a heavenly farm, okay? Remember, when he comes, he's going to harvest. Alan, don't forget that. Now, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears what? No fruit? Bears no fruit? Okay. What does he do if a branch doesn't bear fruit? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So, hey, this is God's farm, growing a special kind of vine. He's the vine tree, and we are the branches. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? He takes away to his heavenly palace and plants it there as nice decoration. Really? Are you sure? Well, God is love. How can he do that? That's what it says. That's what it says. Let me read it in NIV here. I'm sorry, I have NIV. You know why I have this NIV? Because that's the only one I knew at that time that have both Chinese and English together. That's why I have the NIV. I'm sorry, it's a different version than yours, but anyway, let me read it to you. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. Especially in vine tree, if you don't prune it, it doesn't bear much fruit. Because the only reason to have a vine tree is to bear fruit. Now, so if you are a fruit-bearing branch, what does he do? He prunes. He'll cut off anything extra that is not needed. He cuts off. Why? Because all the nourishment will go into the extra things and the fruit will not be good and juicy and big. So anything extra in the branch that would compete with the fruit, a vine dresser will come and cut. Now, how many extra things do you have as a branch? A lot. No wonder you don't bear much fruit. Or the fruit that you bear is so teeny weeny. Because a lot of this energy, the life, and the nourishment goes into other purposes. Okay, let's read further. So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And he says, you are already clean, pruned, because of the word that I've spoken to you. So the word of God is very important. If you don't read the word of God, firstly, you don't get the nourishment. And secondly, you don't know how the Lord is going to prune you. Okay, anyway, he says, abide in me and I in you. Because no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. That's right. If you cut off a branch, don't expect it to bear any more fruit. So, how much do you depend on Christ in your daily living? You are saved, but many Christians, they don't care. They don't abide in Him. Just once a week, even 1 hour a week. Can you imagine how many days in a week? 7 days. And how many hours in a week? 24 hours. A day. Yeah, 24 hours a day. And so you just come to the Lord once a week for 1 hour out of 7 days and 24 hours a day. You know 7-Eleven? You know 7-Eleven? Why is it called 7-Eleven? They opened up seven days a week and a whole day and night, 7-Eleven. Now, how about with the Lord? Is it 7-Eleven with you? Count your hours. Dorcas, how many hours a week? Can you imagine you just come to the Lord 1 hour a week and you expect to grow? You expect to grow. You expect to be strong spiritually. You expect to bear much fruit. You expect to go on, I'm going to go higher and higher and higher. How about that? How many hours a week do you spend time with the Lord? So, you really need to see. That's why I said we need to change. Young people, you shouldn't think to be a Christian is, oh, I'm already one. Yeah, yes, you are, but what kind of Christians are we? Are we fruit-bearing? Are we growing? So you really need to know this. Why I brought out all these verses is to show you that we as Christians must ascend. We must go higher every year, even every week, every month, every year. We have to advance. We have to grow. Anything that is alive will grow. This chair will never grow because it's not alive. It doesn't have life. So next year, if we come again, you're going to see this chair just as he is. You know, people, Christians like to sing the song, "Just As I Am." Right? You know that song? Everybody, you know that song? No, "Just As I Am." You know, "Just As I Am, I come to thee." In the beginning, you can come just as I am. After a year, you still just come to him as you were. And after 10 years, you still as you were. That is not good. Definitely not good. Definitely not good. So you can really see here in John chapter 15, you can read it yourself here. This seed, this spiritual life that God invested in us must grow to maturity, must bear fruit, must saturate our being. It must saturate. It must penetrate into my soul life so that my mind will be renewed. My emotion, I would love the Lord more and more, and I will know him more and more. And my will be one with his will. This is the growth that the Lord wants to see in our spiritual life. Right. So let us go back to Philippians that we have read here. Let's go back to Philippians. I really appreciate Paul's, first of all, his views. The Lord opened his eyes. He began to see how precious Christ is. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't think Christ is so simple. You just know him who died on a cross for you, and now you believe in him, and all your sins are taken away, and now you're saved. But no, Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me read to you. In verse 7, but whatever was gain to me, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Because when Paul saw this wonderful Christ, my, whatever he thought was good before is now rubbish. Because nothing can be compared to Christ. Right? And he said, and what more, I considered everything else a loss. Compared to what? Compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nothing can be compared to him. Right. So Paul really knew the Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain this Christ. He wanted to gain. Now he wants to gain more of this Christ. Now, just quickly, let's go to Colossians, the next book after Philippians. Let us see. Who is this Christ? Verse 12. Let me start just reading. Giving thanks to the Father. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 1. Who has qualified you, or all of us, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. My, we're going to gain a wonderful inheritance. For he has saved us, or rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Praise the Lord. And now, who is Christ? He is the image, verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning to say that the whole creation is brought forth through him. Don't think Christ is as an ordinary man. No, he was God who became a man. For by him, or through him, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible. Well, there are a lot of invisible things. Your eyes don't think the things that your eyes can see are the things that exist. And if you don't see, they don't exist. You'd be surprised. There are many things you don't see, but they exist. The heavenly, spiritual things you cannot see with your eyes. So they're visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. My goodness. There's the authority of darkness. There's the heavenly darkness you don't see with your eyes. Then it says, all things were created, how? Through him. And? For him. What a wonderful Christ. He's not just the Savior who died for you, but he's the one through whom all things were created. It didn't come by evolution or a Big Bang. No, don't believe in the Big Bang. The Big Bang. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things were held together. How great Christ is. This Christ is so big, you cannot imagine. And he's the head of the body, the church. Not the Pope is the head. No, absolutely nonsense. No, the Pope is so small, how can he be the head of the body of Christ? Let me ask you, Charlie, help me. Can anyone replace your head to be the head of your body? Who? Oh, then you're in big trouble. Is that what the Bible says? That your wife is the head of the husband? What did the Bible say? In Ephesians chapter 5, you go back, but you know, the husband is the head of the wife. And now you says your head is replaced by... For goodness sake. No, what I'm saying now is your head and your body here. Can I cut off your head and replace my head as your head? No? Then why would we replace Christ as the head of his church? Is the pastor the head? Is the Pope in Vatican the head? Why do you call him the head? The vicar of Christ. Pontifex Maximus. My goodness, how can you give him such a title? And Brückenbauer. How can he build the bridge between God and man? Do you think the Pope is the bridge between God and man? Where the Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is qualified to build that bridge? Of course. How about you? None of us can do that. Definitely not. And so he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Who begins the church? The Pope? Peter? Did Peter begin the church life? Did he die for you? He rose again. He's sitting on a throne today. What is he? He's nothing. He's in Hades today, waiting for the resurrection. And Christ is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He must have the preeminence. He must have the first place. He must be the number one and number two, number three. Even the number 100, 1,000, 1 million is the Lord. You're not even qualified to be the last. Because the Bible says he's the first and he's the last. How great a Christ we have, Paul showed us in Colossians, that in everything, everything means everything, he must have the preeminence. What a wonderful, great Christ. Now, how much do you experience this Christ? How much has this Christ grown in your heart? And how much do you care that he grows in you? But what is more important than that? The enemy of God would like to distract us from so many things that you don't care for God's farm. You don't care for that very wonderful piece of earth that is in your heart, that Christ will grow, and he's an expert to make your heart hardened. Right? So he must have the supremacy. Then it says in verse 19, chapter 1, for God was pleased to have all the fullness of the whole universe to dwell in him. Or in other better translation in the Greek, it says it pleased the entire fullness of the universe to dwell in him. That's how big our Christ is. And who could replace him? Who could replace such a Christ? Who is qualified? Compared to him, we're all like peanuts, even smaller than peanuts. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, and to make peace, that all things will be reconciled to God through him, right? No wonder it says, Christ in you, in verse 27, is the hope of glory. Now, let me just jump to verse 26. It says, the mystery. And Paul was really burdened to show us this mystery, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to all of us, to them, God would make known what is the what? Riches. The riches of the glory of this mystery, the glorious riches of this mystery among the nations, among the Gentiles, to us. And what is this mystery?
Christ
in the heavens. In the heavens.
In us.
No, in the heavens.
No, in us.
Are you sure? Where is Christ today, Bianca? You should say, no, he dwells in me. He is no good to you if he just sits there in the heavens and he's not in you.
Amen.
这个荣耀的奥秘啊, 是基督在你里面。 如果你今天没有基督在你的里面呢, 你是一个没有盼望的人了。 基督在你里面, 成为你荣耀的盼望了。 你就成为一个有盼望的人了。Christ in you. But it is not just Christ in you in a seed form. Okay? Queenie, remember that. If you say, well, praise the Lord, Christ is in me, my next question is, like this? Or has he really grown in you to maturity? You can say, Christ is in me. Yes, he is, but how big? How big? Like this, you can't even see it yourself sometimes, that Christ is in you. But he is, he really is in you. But if he is in you as a seed form after so many years, that's not good. Don't think it's a simple thing. So the mystery hidden in the ages that now revealed to the Gentiles, especially to us, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, whom we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Don't think it's easy to preach Christ. You have to experience it yourself. You cannot learn it in a theological seminary. Cannot. Because there's no life there. You learned it by experiencing this wonderful Christ in you day by day. Right. He says, he admonished, taught with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, what? In the seed form in Christ. What was the burden of Paul? To present everyone mature, full grown, perfect. Because in Greek, this telos, this word means not only perfect, but full grown, mature. You're mature in Christ. Do you think the company like Apple will hire a baby? Oh, definitely not. Well, what can a baby do? He will hire somebody that really knows what he's doing, mature person. What can God do in his kingdom with so many babies? Baby Christians. Don't think Christians cannot remain babies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're still babies. I cannot give you solid food to eat, feed you with milk. Do you drink with a bottle every day? Your mother feeds you every day with a bottle of milk. No, with a nipple there, bottle of milk. But you know, Christians have this problem. I don't want to see the church in Quezon City like this. That would be terrible, right? Would you like to see the church in Quezon City, everyone carrying a little bottle every week? With spiritual milk? Do you think that's good? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to give you, especially some of our friends who came here the first time, an impression. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, I'm going to ask you to read it to us. How about that, Johan? Okay.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people.
Right. I could not? I could.
But as to carnal, to babes in Christ.
As to what?
Babes.
As to what?
Babes.
Babes? Babes in Christ? Babies in Christ?
Babies.
You mean to say there is a baby Christians in Christ? Continue, please.
I fed you with milk.
I fed you with what?
Milk.
Milk.
And not with solid food.
And not with solid food. Why?
For until now you were not able to receive.
Until now. So at this time, historically, if I don't remember wrongly, the first time Paul had been there, that was already 5 years. After 5 years, he wrote. Can you imagine, after 5 years already, your child, if he's 5 years old, still cannot eat and no teeth? No teeth. Will you be concerned if after 5 years your child still didn't have any teeth? Huh? You will be concerned. You have to be concerned. Thank you, brother. Thank you. That's enough. Yeah. This is a problem among many Christians today. They don't grow because nobody helped them to really grow. Year in, year out, the only thing you hear is Christ died for you. You must be born again. Oh, Christ died on the cross for you. You must be born again. Next week you come, oh, Christ loves you. He died for you. How can you grow if you hear the same thing, the same thing? You know, this Bible is so thick. There's so many wonderful truths in this Bible. How can you grow? So, they help you to become a spiritual babe your whole life through. And Paul said in what we have read in Hebrews chapter 5, for the length of time that you were a Christian, you should have been a professor already, a teacher. 应该成为师父了. You should have been a teacher. That means you should already be, you should have graduated, and you should be a teacher to help others now to really grow in life. But instead, you still again need other people to give you milk, to give you a bottle. How about that? Can you imagine if you see me again, I'm still drinking the bottle from the bottle. Are you going to come and listen? Are you sure? Then how come we Christians do not discern? Why we do not discern? We shouldn't be like this. So Paul was so bold to say, let us leave the elementary schools. That verse really means, spiritually, you should go up and up and up already instead of remaining in the elementary school. The elementary principles of the teachings of Christ. You should already leave that behind. It doesn't mean that we don't believe that anymore, but we don't talk about it. If you are in college and a professor still is teaching you 1 + 1 equals how much? Will you go to college? Are you going to go to such college? Huh? Will you go to such a college? You better get out of college if UST does that, you know. Change school. You better go to Ateneo or, you know, wherever you go. You cannot do that. This is why Hebrews says you move on. But you're teaching again, just laying the foundation. After the foundation is laid, what are you going to do? Build a second foundation on top of the first foundation. And then after you finish the second foundation, oh, here comes Charlie, he builds another, the same foundation on top of the second foundation. So you're still laying the foundation after so many years. You cannot do that. That means you're not going on. We're going onward. You're not ascending. You're not ascending. It's already 9 o'clock, right? Sorry. But you need to have your concept change. All of you young people, don't think it is okay. And I don't think I'm too young. No, you're not too young. No, no. You really need to go on spiritually. Tell the Lord that. Lord, I want to go on with you. I don't want to remain a spiritual babe, do you? You shouldn't. None of us should. But to really go on to maturity. Right? So with this concept, then we can go on to the songs of ascents tomorrow. Right? Then you will appreciate the song of ascents. Otherwise you cannot appreciate the song of ascents. Praise the Lord. I hope you all have a good rest tonight. And dream about going on. Praise the Lord. Amen.